I'm very thankful for our worship ministry and for our choir. Did a great job this morning. And this morning we have ready for you the invitations for our annual Christmas musical. They're out in the atrium. When you go out, you'll see a kind of a tall table. You can pick these up and you can take them and grab a few, hand them out at work, hand them out at, soccer practice, whatever, in whatever circles you run in, invite people to come. We're going to be doing some things on Facebook with advertisements as well, so you'll be able to share that there if you're a Facebook user. We also have some radio spots, so we're trying to get folks here and to give them a chance to be able to hear the gospel this Christmas. It's the most important thing that we or anybody else could give them. So go ahead and invite people out to be a part of that night, and if they if you can't get them with the music, remind them that there's a cookie after party, all right? So get them with the cookies. This morning, we will be getting back to our Anatomy of the Local Church series, and we're going to be talking about servanthood. When I was a college student, my senior year of high school, and then all the way through college, and then even into seminary, every summer, I would go with my parents' church on a mission trip to inner city Norfolk. And never knew that God would end up calling me to pastor in this area, in the 757 area code. But we would go to Norfolk every summer, and we would be down in the Park Place neighborhood, in East Ocean View neighborhood, some pretty rough spots if you're familiar with Norfolk. And we would do vacation Bible schools. About 8 vacation Bible schools in 1 week would be done by our team. And our church, Pastor Jordan's actually taken the students to be a part of the trip now, a couple of years ago, because it was still going on. The pastor who led it, though, was a man named David Slayton, one of the greatest men of God I've ever met. You would think that he would not be very effective doing ministry in inner city Norfolk, because he kind of talks like this, and he's just very little short, balding man with a very white man mustache, and he just connects with inner city people, and that's Christ in him that does that. But David's now, he was in South Norfolk pastoring, and now he has moved on to Roanoke, but great man of God. And so I went on this mission trip with him, and we got back, and I'm ready to go home. You know, you've been gone a week, you're ready to go home, and David grabs me right before I leave, and he says, hey, can you help me with something real quick? I said, sure. So we go into the church van, and some God-loving teenager, some Jesus follower, who surely we will see in heaven and will have their rewards there, had decided to drop M&Ms all over the carpet. And it's July, and we had been back for about an hour or so after the van was unpacked. It had been shut, and so melt in your mouth, not in your hand, but definitely on the carpet of the church van. They will melt, okay? And so we go in there and we start cleaning out and we find these M&Ms. And so we spend the next hour just sweating it out in this van, getting these M&Ms up out of this carpet. And I'll be honest, I don't know that my motivations were great in that moment. I was just like, let me get this done. I don't want the pastor to think less of me, so I can't just leave. But this is terrible, and I'm thinking horrible thoughts about whoever dropped these M&Ms on the carpet. But David looked at me, and he said, this is servanthood. Cleaning up melted chocolate out of a carpet in the summer heat when nobody's looking. This is what servanthood is all about. It's not glamorous. And I never forgot that lesson. And in my last 12 years of ministry, I've seen acts like that in the local church over and over. Not just this one, but in the other local churches I've served in and been a part of. Men and women laying their lives down in non-glamorous fashion for the sake of others. People doing things nobody else would really want to do. Sometimes nobody else could do those things, so they got to do them. There's literally nobody else who could do them. And they might not really want to do them, but they can. They have the skill, and so they're willing, and they do it. People doing things when nobody is looking. People serving the church and seeking no applause. Grass cutting, event planning, nursing home visits, packing bags for homeless ministry outreach, students putting in hours of practice to perform one song or one skit in front of the church. Church members stepping up in the absence of a full-time staff to do staff jobs, quote-unquote. And the list goes on and on. And this sort of servanthood is as much a part of the anatomy of the local church as any of the other things we've talked about so far. It is as much a part as the anatomy of the local church as the Bible is, as the pastor is, as the preached word is, as global missions and local missions are. Servanthood is in the DNA of the local church. And the purpose, if you remember, the local church is what? It is to be the gospel that the world can see. That cornerstone confession that Peter makes in Matthew 16 of Christ crucified and resurrected, that you are the Son of the living God, is what he says to Jesus. That's that gospel confession that the church is trying to embody to the world. We're trying to show the world he is the Son of the living God. If servanthood is not present in the body of Christ, then the church will never fulfill that purpose. The church cannot testify to the truth of Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, the truth of the gospel, without servanthood. And we will see why this morning. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew 20, and we'll start reading in verse 20. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons. Kneeling before him, she asked him for something. This is Jesus that she's asking. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in the kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" They said to him, "We are able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the ten heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers, but Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we talk about what really keeps the gears grinding in the local church, and we talk about servanthood, which is the energy behind ministry, God, in the local church, that you would give us servant hearts, and that we would not just say we are servants in word, but that this would be our lives in deed. And Lord, I pray that we would not try to fool ourselves into thinking that we're servants if, Lord, we're not. If we're serving for the wrong reasons, God, I pray you would get down to the bottom of our hearts this morning, that you would search out our motivations this morning. And if there's any wicked way in us, that we would repent of it. And Lord, it would be replaced with pure motives in us doing the things we do for you for the right reasons. And so, God, do a surgeon's work, God, with your Holy Spirit through your word in us this morning. And like we have sang this morning, God, we want to love you from the inside out, God. And I pray that your word would change us from the inside out this morning. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is quite a scene here in Matthew 20. On the heels of Jesus foretelling of his death in verses 18 and 19, the mother of James and John, she comes up with her boys, and she takes a knee in front of Jesus and asks for them to sit at his right hand and his left in the kingdom. Now, back in Matthew 19, 28, Jesus had said to the disciples, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And so Mom Zebedee comes to Jesus here and says, "Hey, when that day comes and you get that glorious seat, can my boys sit at your right hand and your left? When those 12 thrones are placed all around your glorious throne, can my guys have the best seat?" So let's stop right here for a moment and just establish that this question is the opposite of true servanthood. At the heart of this mother's request, there is a desire for position right? Give me the best seat, and for privilege, the benefits that come along with the position. Position and privilege. Position and privilege are never the reasons, or should never be the reasons, that a follower of Jesus is serving their Lord. If you look into the world, position and privilege are the driving forces behind the acts of good, the do-goodness that we see in the world. And so a charity, you give a good donation to a charity, right? Give enough money, maybe your name will be on the new wing at the museum. Philanthropy might get a CEO an article in the next Forbes magazine about just how much good they are doing in the world. Putting in extra hours in the office might get you that next big pay raise. So much of the non-Christian good that is done in the world is done with Wizard of Oz motives, right? Like you pull the curtain back and you see what really lies at the heart of the actions of people, why they really do the things that they do. And very often what you see is position and privilege. They want the best seat in the house, so they do the things that they do. But this is not what lies at the heart of Christian good. This is not what lies at the heart of Christian service. This cannot be the motivation behind us serving the Lord in the local church. Now, when the other disciples hear about the requests of James and John's mothers, they are indignant, right? They are angry. And let's be honest, I think we all kind of sympathize with that indignation because it's a little bit of a punk move to have your mom go talk to the coach, right? Can my son play shortstop? Right? So the other guys on the team are like, son, play shortstop. We want to play shortstop too, right? But that's not really why they're upset. I don't think it's just, well, you know, you can be a little wimps, you know, having your mom come talk to Jesus. I don't think it's that. I think that the reason they're upset is what is going on in their hearts. Because the reality is the other 10 are going, wait, you want the best seat? We are going to get the best seat. They want to sit at the right and the left of Jesus in the new world. They're indignant because in their flesh, position and privilege are just as important to them as they are to James and John and James and John's mother. As a pastor, I've seen this plenty in the church. People will throw down their hours of service. People will lay their membership record on the table. People will lay their tithing money out on the table in order to get what they want, in order to get position, in order to get privilege. Well, I've served in 5 different ministries in this church, so when I say things should be this way, then things should be this way. So let me ask you, did you serve in those ministries because you love the local church and you love the ultimate pastor of the local church, Jesus? Or because you wanted to have a trump card you could lay on the table when push comes to shove? Well, I've given thousands of dollars to this church. Now you won't let me do this? Okay, so help me, Mama Zebedee. Did you give because you love the bride of Christ or because that keeps you at a certain level of influence in his body? Well, I've been a member here for 30 years. And praise God. Do you really believe you should have more clout than your sister who joined yesterday at the business meeting? Do you really want to be in a church that would operate that way, like some sort of frat or sorority? Oh, I'm a senior. She's a freshman. I once heard Mark Dever talk about a time in his church, Capitol Hill Baptist up in D.C. They were making quite a few changes. Dever's been there almost 3 decades now. He's one of those guys I was talking about that's just faithfully pastored for years and years and years. But they were making a lot of changes when he had first gotten there, and a lot of people were upset. And they were really upset when they installed lay elders into the church. And so it wasn't just going to be hired staff that were pastoring the church, but there were men within the body that were called to pastor. And so they ordained those men to help with the pastoring of the church. So this one woman was really upset, and she had money. She had invested in Walmart in the early 70s. And so every year, she gave pretty much all her Walmart money to the church. And she was mad at Pastor Mark about the elder thing, and so she stopped him in the hallway after church, and she said, "Pastor, if you don't undo these changes, I'm going to take that Walmart money away." And he said there was a lot of things he wanted to say to her, but the Holy Spirit grabbed him, as he is faithful to do, and gave him the wisdom to say, "Dear sister, would you really want to have the sort of pastor that would respond to a threat like that?" And he said, by God's grace, she apologized on the spot and told him that she would give the changes a chance. And he finished the story by saying that she gave every last cent of that Walmart money to that church till the day she died, and then a lot more in her will. And so good on her for that. The burning desire for position and privilege are in direct conflict with humility-driven servanthood. And by extension, position and privilege are in direct conflict with the gospel, because when you get down to the heart of the gospel, you get down to the core of the gospel, what you find is a humility-driven servant. Look at Jesus' response to James and John's mother. He says, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" Now, what cup is he talking about? It's the cup of verses 18 and 19. It's going up to Jerusalem. It's being delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes. It's being condemned to death. It's being delivered over to the Romans. It's being mocked. It's being flogged. It's being crucified. And ignorantly, they say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, Jesus will drink from that cup just like you." And then they find out from Jesus that indeed they will drink from the cup. Now, here's what Jesus means by that. They're going to suffer for their faith the same way that he's going to suffer for the faith. He's going to suffer to establish the faith, the new covenant in the first place. James is going to end up being the first apostolic martyr in Acts chapter 12. His brother would be persecuted and then just exiled away from society toward the end of his life. And so they're going to suffer, but they couldn't drink the cup the way Jesus would drink the cup. They'll sip from it, but Jesus was to drink God's wrath against sin down to the dregs, so that we would not. So they couldn't drink from it the way that Jesus was going to drink from it. But after the request of the brothers, the indignation of the 12, what Jesus does, being so faithful to these guys he's discipling, knowing their hearts, knowing position and privilege is ruling the day within their little spiritual community, he calls them together and he takes the opportunity to teach about the sort of heart that God desires behind service. And he talks about the Gentiles, he talks about the Roman emperors and the Roman governors, the great ones in that secular culture they were living in. They lord their authority over people. But Jesus says, it's not going to be this way among you. And by extension, it's not going to be this way in his church. This is not how you and I are going to operate. We're not going to operate the way presidents and senators and congressmen and governors and emperors and dictators lord authority over people. No, we will serve people. The disciples were longing for position and privilege because they were used to the world system where greatness is defined by how many people serve you. Right? We still live this way. Who doesn't like VIP treatment? Why do people enjoy VIP treatment? You enjoy VIP treatment because you're like, look at me, I'm being served. I'm like the famous people. Right? Who doesn't like to be fanned with palm leaves and have some grapes dropped in your mouth? Okay? And so this has always been what defines greatness in the world. It's how many people are serving you. How many people are rolling out red carpets for you? How many people are driving you around? How many people are opening the doors for you? How many people are making sure that when you get there, the bottled water is at room temperature and you have all the fruit that you would like in your green room, right? It's always been about this. And Jesus says, in the kingdom, it's not going to be, greatness is not going to be defined by how many people serve you. It's going to be defined by how many people you serve. He just flips it on its head. When Jesus uses this word servant in verse 26, and then the word slave in verse 27, he is talking about the two lowest positions in first century Palestinian society. The servant is the one in the household that is in charge of everything, right? They've been put in charge of the household, but still they answer to the will of the master of the house. And so it's like they have control, but really they have no control. The slave is the one who's there just forced into labor for some reason or another. It was the two lowest positions in society. But what Jesus does in verses 26 and 27 is he flips it on its head and he says, the two lowest positions in society, these will be the greatest positions in the kingdom. Because again, it will not be about how many people are serving you. It will be about how many people you are serving. And so you want to be a servant in the local church, you want to be a slave in the local church, then this is going to define you as being great in the economy of the kingdom. And then we get to the crown jewel of the text in verse 28, where Jesus says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, never being one to require something of someone that he himself is not willing to do, says, if you want to know what this servanthood looks like, look no further than your leader. Look no further than the gospel. Because here's who's talking to these disciples. According to Colossians 1:16, the one talking to the disciples is the one through whom all things were made. According to Hebrews 1:3, the one talking to the disciples is the one the universe was made through. It's the eternal God, the creating God in the flesh. And when he drank from the cup, what he would do is lay down his life for the sins of spiritual rebels who were still his enemies. He would give his life as a ransom for many. This term ransom, it's the Greek word here for ransom is lutron. And this term means the price of release being paid. And so this is literally what Jesus does for us, for his people, for the church. He pays for our sins with his perfect life so we could be released from eternal death, from the penalty of hell, from eternal punishment, and we could have eternal life. He pays the fee, and he does it with his life's blood. That's the currency he uses, the only thing that would do. And when he talks about his sacrificial act, in what terms does he put it in for the disciples? He puts it in terms of service. When he talks about Calvary, when he talks about the cross, he talks about it as servanthood. Jesus connects the idea of servanthood to the cross. Therefore, we should connect the idea of servanthood to the cross. This isn't the only place in the New Testament where Jesus' death is connected to servanthood. Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, or 5 through 8, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And so he wasn't all about position and privilege, even though he was God in the flesh. No, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What did he take the form of? A servant. And he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. So what does the servanthood look like for Jesus? It looks like dying. The crowning achievement of his servanthood was to suffer and to die for us at Calvary. Now when we say Jesus is our servant, that doesn't mean we tell him what to do. That's pretty obvious from this passage, right? You can take a knee in front of him and you can try to tell him what to do, but we don't tell him what to do. Nobody's going to dictate to Jesus who sits at his right hand or his left hand except his Father. What it does mean when we say that Jesus is our servant, though, is that he was willing to go to the most radical of lengths to give us the things that we needed the most, which was his body and his blood. And this is the pattern of servanthood in the gospel that lays down a challenge of servanthood for all of us. It's where we have to ask ourselves the question, am I willing to go to radical lengths to give my brother or to give my sister what they need the most? Are you willing to renounce your position and your privilege? Are you willing to renounce the world's definition of greatness and say, I will be a servant and I will be a slave to others? How you answer questions like that ultimately should tell yourself and the people around you a lot about how much the gospel has really impacted your life. Jesus doesn't need your service this morning. Okay, if you say, well, I'm not going to serve anymore, I'm out. It's not like Jesus is going to go, well, got to stop the press. Kingdom's on hold until I get old Leonard back. No, it's not going to happen. He doesn't need your service. He's going to accomplish his will regardless. But he wants your service. And he doesn't want it if it has a heart behind it that serves for the wrong reasons. Position, privilege. No, he wants a service that's driven by the same humility that he showed us when he died for us on the cross and gave his life as a ransom for many. When we respond to him by giving up everything, when we consider ourselves as nothing, and we serve those around us, what it shows is that we understand what took place at Calvary. It shows that we understand sacrificial love. It shows that we understand kingdom greatness. It shows that as disciples of Jesus, we are in tune with his humility-driven servanthood, and we are mimicking it with our own lives. And when it comes to the local church, it rules out acting like this is a YMCA when it comes to your membership. See, my family joined the Y back in the spring. We paid them money every month. They opened the place up for certain hours every day. We can go in, use the pool, use the cardio machines, use the weights, use the sauna. I don't use the sauna. I'm a little freaked out by what goes on in the sauna, to be honest. It's just been a lot of guys in there in their whitey tighties, and I'm not ready for it. So I walk by it. People have told me, man, you'll feel, just, you're not going to be sore at all the next day if you go in the sauna. And I look in there and I go, nah, not ready for it. So I steer clear. But I pay for the service. It's there if I want it. Now, here's the thing. If I'm on the treadmill and that sucker breaks down, I don't go to the front desk and say, hey, can you get me a wrench? I need to work on the treadmill over in Sector 2. Okay? I go to them and say, treadmill's broken. You guys need to fix it. I pay you to fix it, and I'll go and fix it. And I don't say it just like that, but that's how it works, right? That's the exchange. I give them money, they provide the service. We don't approach the local church this way. We don't approach the local church as those who have paid dues. Instead, we approach it as those who have had our dues paid for us. And it is that understanding. Christ died that I may live, that is going to motivate us to serve with humility. Christ died that I may live becomes Christ died that I may serve. And then we pursue kingdom greatness by being servants and slaves. Look what Paul says to the Philippians right before he tells them about Jesus being a servant to the point of death, even death on a cross. In that context, okay, there's a couple of really strong statements. There's one before Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and there's one after. So in verses 3 and 4, Philippians 2, he says, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Conceit and rivalry will cause us to be passionate about really stupid things in the church. I'm going to be honest with you. What James and John's mom requests for them here to sit at the right hand and left hand of Jesus is a whole lot better than some of the stuff I've seen people fight about in churches and get mad about in churches and get riled up about in churches. We should put conceit to the side. What conceit says is I'm more important than the people around me. We have to lay that aside and say I'm not more important than anybody. I'm the chief of sinners. I can't even believe Jesus saved me. I can't even believe I'm in the club. Can't believe I'm even here. Can't believe he paid my dues. So you don't count yourself as being more important than someone else. You don't count yourself as being on a team that's more important than some other team. Oh, I'm in this squad in the church. I'm in this small group. I'm in this Sunday school class. We're better than those folks over there. No, you're not. Nobody's better than anybody. We all stand in the section of Calvary that says sinner, and there's only one on the cross in the section that says Savior. So none of us should be acting like we're him. He's the only one that is more important in this scene right here. So none of us should be acting like we're him. But instead, we don't look to our own interests, but to the interests of others, because when we look to him, he's not even looking to his own interests. But he's laying his life down. Right after he tells them about the servanthood of Christ, in verse 14, he says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning." If we spent half the time we spend nitpicking what we don't like in church, and we took it and we spent it counting others as more significant than ourselves, we would have a servanthood revolution. If we took the time we spent grumbling and we spent it scheming, how can I help everybody? How can I meet the urgent needs of the people around me? We would be displaying kingdom greatness more regularly. If we spent less time on our own interests and more time on the interests of others, we would be displaying the Christianity of the cross, not position and privilege pursuing religion. And here's what the end game would be in all of it. It would be the exaltation of Jesus. Your service to others is going to say great things about the name of Christ. Your servanthood in the local church will say great things about the name of Christ. John 13, 35 says, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have," what? "Love for one another." So the way you love one another in the church, that's going to bring attention and fame to the name of Jesus. And in allowing our servanthood to exalt Jesus, you know what we're doing? We're joining in on the work of the Father. Because look how the Father responds to the cross. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. "Therefore God has highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Jesus is not about his own interests on the cross. Now, if any of you have a good theological antenna up, when I said that a second ago, maybe you went, "Oh, wait, you know who he was about his own glory." Yeah, I'm with you. The primary reason that God dies for sinners is for him to be glorified through those sinners he would die for. Okay, I'm with you. But when Jesus dies, he's about the will of the Father. When he's on the cross, he's about the Father's glory. He's about connecting people back to the Father. And then the Father reacts to Calvary by saying, "I'll exalt you, son." As he rightly should. And he gives him the name that is above every name. When we use our service to display the love of the cross to others so that they would see Christ, so they would worship Christ as well, we are joining in with the work of the Father, joining in with the Father's reaction to Calvary by putting a spotlight on the great name of Jesus. The overall effect of our servanthood in our hearts and also by God's transforming grace in the hearts of others is going to be worship. Here's John Piper talking about this. He says, "Tasks don't have to be high impact to be worthy of high effort. Most things we do in any given day are relatively low impact. The cumulative impact of thousands of low impact tasks is huge. These tasks can be transposed into worship." There are a number of ministries here at Seaford that rely on humility-driven servant volunteers doing low-impact tasks to do great things for the kingdom and to shine a light on Jesus. I'm going to rattle these off, all right? So roll with me. Upward Basketball, the Christmas musical I just talked about, annual Easter egg outreach that we're doing, Vacation Bible School. Next summer, we're going to try a upward basketball camp in the summertime and see if we can reach people through that. The health fair, local missions, the homeless outreach ministry, Life Matters ministry, Good News Club, global missions, all the sending and going we're doing there. Worship ministry, that's Sunday morning, that's the Wednesday night rehearsals, that's the band, that's the choir. It's the sound guys, it's projection, and girls, not just guys. Sound girls, if we can get some. Pastor Eric's down for that. student ministry, children's ministry. Of course, you talk about children's ministry, you got nursery, you got kids praise, you got we praise, you got surge, that's our fifth and sixth grade ministry. Surge, man, nobody wakes up in the morning except you're their if you're their parents and goes, I want to love fifth and sixth graders today. They're like that awkward stage of life, and yet they're waiting for people to love them. And so those who have stepped up in the church, man, it's awesome. It's awesome. We would love to have more doing it. Kingdom Kids, Awana, Sunday School for the children, Adult Sunday School, our weekly Bible studies. So you're talking about men's breakfast. You're talking about the men's breakfast and Bible study, two women's Bible studies on Tuesdays, the morning and the night one. You got a mixed adult Bible study. You have graduates and professionals Bible study. And you have, right now, we have divorce care going. Kitchen teams for Wednesday night dinners, men's ministry and women's ministry, military ministry, the church office and in the administration that goes on there, ushers, deacon ministry, those who process the tithes and offerings weekly, the library, building and grounds. I'm sure I missed something, but all these things occur. Why? Because in the local church, the energy of the ministry is servanthood. Servants keep them running. And so our response to these things, and many of you have responded in a good way, but our response to these things should not be, well, I could do that, but I won't. Or, yeah, I might do it, but I'll never really get back to it. Or, I can do it, but somebody else can too. Or, I should do it, but I'm going to find about three or four justifications to help me sleep at night and not do it. Those should not be the responses. The response should be, I will. If God is calling me, and by the way, a need does not necessitate the calling. Just because we need somebody to do something doesn't mean you're definitely the one to do it. However, if God is calling you, your response should be, I will because He died. I will because He did. Church cannot testify to the truth of the gospel without servanthood. But in pursuing kingdom greatness and being servants like the one who served us in death, we will be a gospel the world can see. And so, if you're not serving in the local church, I want to encourage you to do something today. Hopefully on the way in, you got one of our communication cards. If you did not, there's a bunch of them on the two little wooden tables, and you got the glass doors today, right immediately to your right and left. And on here, put your name and your phone, email, address, whatever, however you want us to contact you. And down at the bottom it says, ask us more about, and you got becoming a follower of Jesus, church membership, baptism. Check any that you're interested in. Like, don't not check becoming a follower of Jesus if you feel like God is calling you to salvation today, all right? But the one I'm really interested in you checking, if you're not serving and you want to serve, ask us more about serving at Seaford. Just check that. And one of the pastors will get back in touch with you about how we can help you connect in servanthood here at the church. We will personally do that. So check the box, and then we would like to talk to you about servanthood at Seaford and how we can get you connected. Because, listen, I just rattled off a bunch of stuff, right? There are lots of ways to serve in this local church. We have no shortage of servanthood opportunities. It's about responding to the Lord faithfully and saying, I will because He died. Not for position and privilege, but I will that He might be more famous. For those of you who are serving, I rattled off those things. You're like, brother, I'm doing half of them. What I would say to you is, do not grow weary of doing good. Galatians 6. You might feel like, man, I'm serving in a vacuum. I walk out to that surge building. I love those fifth and sixth graders. Nobody else wants to love right now because they're a little awkward. It's disconnected from the church. It's in this building out on the side. Then I go back over to the church building. Nobody even knows what I'm doing. No, you don't serve in a vacuum. Your servanthood does not disappear into nothingness. It's not forgotten. It's not meaningless because God sees. What you are doing is walking after Christ in the path of greatness as a servant of His bride. You know, when people are nice to my wife, I just love them. You can be nice to my wife. That's my bride. I'm like, gosh, man, so-and-so just loves to bless my wife. I just love that person for that. Do you think Jesus feels when you bless his bride? Do you think he feels when you serve her, when you wash her feet? And we're reminded in 1 Corinthians 3, as I closed up this morning, that God definitely sees. There's an eternal judgment that everyone will face unless you are in Christ. Then Christ has already faced your judgment. He already suffered. He already absorbed your wrath. It's not going to be any heaven-held judgment for you. Your spiritual inheritance in Christ is secure. It's done. It's paid for in full, right? Ransom for many. That's done. But there is another judgment coming. It's the Bema Seat judgment, which is kind of like the judgment that the Olympic athletes would go through in the Greco-Roman world. And Paul talks about this judgment in 1 Corinthians 3. And all believers will stand before God, and we will give an account for our lives. It will not be a heaven and hell judgment, but it will be an account for our lives. And here's how Paul talks about it. He says, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, it's the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. Those times where you did stuff for position and privilege, you didn't do it for Jesus, you did it for you. Those times are going to burn up in the fire of God's judgment when you give an account of your life, like wood and hay and straw. They will not survive his judgment and be gone. You say, well, that's not fair. I served. Yeah, you served and you got your reward in heaven. It was for you. So you got your position and privilege and it's done. But the stuff that we do for him, the stuff that's about his name and is truly about loving his bride, servanthood, where we are really slaves and servants for his sake, it's going to be like gold, it's going to be like silver, it's going to be like precious stones. They will not disappear from the fire. No, the fire of God's judgment will simply refine them. And then this is just me, all right? Maybe it's not theologically sound. Maybe you want to throw something at me afterwards, but this is just me. You know what I think we're going to do with that gold and that silver and those precious stones that he gives us, our trophies? I think we're just going to lay them right back down at his feet. That's what I think we're going to do. Humble servants for a humble king. This is the servanthood in the local church. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this word this morning, from your word. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would help all of us to not just hear it in one ear and then it goes out the other and then we move on to eat at Smoky Bones this afternoon or wherever it is that we're going to go. I pray that instead, Lord, we would hear your word, it would penetrate our hearts, God, sink deep into the roots of who we are, and that it would change the fruit that grows out of our lives, and that we would not be people who serve for position and privilege, but we would be people who serve simply for the glory of your name, to meet the most urgent needs of the people around us. So help us, God, to be servants to all, to be slaves to all in the local church, and to love one another in such a way where people will know that we belong to Jesus. Maybe want to belong to Jesus as well. Very simply, our prayer this morning, God, is to be more like you. We want to be humility-driven servants, so we look to you, Jesus, the humility-driven servant. And we just ask you to teach us the love of the cross and teach us to show that love to other people. We love you, Lord, and I pray you've been honored in the preaching of your word this morning, God. Be honored again in its work as your Holy Spirit's working on hearts. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing.